I have the distinct honor of presenting to you a man of God, Thomas B. Warren.
It's certainly good to have you in our audience today, and I want to study with you from the 27th chapter of Matthew, again reading with verse 62 and reading through verse 65. I'd like to encourage you to get your Bible and to read along with us as I call attention to various passages. And besides that, I want to urge you to study your Bible for yourself, that you will be able to say that I've seen for myself the Bible teaches this, and not to take anyone else's word for it. But now let's read together from Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 65. Now on the morrow, which is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, they're referring to Jesus when they say deceiver, said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, and the last arrow will be worse than the first. Pilate saith unto them, Ye have a guard, go, make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them. Now, I read this passage because of the statement from Pilate, who certainly was not a righteous man, but he apparently was a man of good common sense, and he said to these people as they gave him this problem, what about it? Maybe the disciples will come and steal away the body of Jesus, and then they'll say, well, he's risen from the dead, and the last there will be worse than the first. And so Pilate said, all right, you have a guard. Go and make it as sure as you can. Now, that makes clear that they were not willing to gamble about that. They were trying to be as sure as they could that the disciples of Jesus did not come and take away his body and then spread what they would conceive to be a falsehood that he had risen from the dead. Of course, the Lord did rise from the dead, but that's not the point to this passage at the moment. I simply want to make clear that here was a man who's trying to make things as sure as he can. Now, you know, that's a common attribute of us human beings. In ordinary affairs of life, we are always about the matter of trying to be as sure as we can about whatever it is we consider to be important. However, I want to show the contrast of that with the attitude that people have about religion. In religion, we seem to be, on the average, ready to take almost anything that comes our way. But in the trifling matters of life, we want to make it as sure as we can. For instance, on several occasions, I have bought houses, and I have always had the lawyers to look back into the history of that land and the house to be sure that I could get a clear title to it. I tried to make it as sure as I could, and I'm sure that you do the same thing. This is wise. It's wise to try to make things as sure as you can. When we do such little things as even paying our light bills, or the gas bill, then we try to be as sure as we can. We don't go into the place, an electric place, and pay our bill unless we do it by check. And the check, when we write by check, we have a receipt. But if we went in and paid it over the counter, we wouldn't give cash unless that person were willing to give us a receipt. We want it to be as sure as we can. When we're traveling, we take a map with us, and we try to see, to be sure that we know which highway will lead us to that place in the best and closest way. Not only do we try to be sure that we've looked on the map and that we know which highway we should be on, but also we keep checking. We keep looking at signs along the way to be sure that we are on the highway that we intend to be on. Now that's wise. All of us are like that in ordinary affairs of life. We're not willing to gamble. A person's never been on a road from one city to another, or at least it's so complicated he needs to refresh himself every time he goes. He doesn't just start off. He doesn't just gamble about it. He tries to be sure about it. Even in something like buying hamburger meat, we go into the grocery shop, down to the butcher. We say, I want 3 pounds of ground meat. We don't let him just reach in there and grab a handful and put it in the sack and say, all right, you owe me $5. We want to see him weigh it. We want to see that we really are getting the 3 pounds. We're not willing to gamble. But friends, that isn't the way it is when it comes to our souls. That is, with many people, it's not that way. They will gamble on the convictions of others. Many people are what they are religiously merely and because their parents were members of that religion. They have no basis in the Bible for being a member of that religion. For example, the Bible nowhere authorizes the existence even, much less anyone being a member of it, of any denomination whatever. Just as there is one God, there is one Lord Jesus Christ, there's one Holy Spirit, there is one hope of life everlasting, there is one faith, the gospel, just so there is one church. And that one church is entered when we are baptized into Christ. But people gamble in religion. Gamblers in religion, gamblers in nothing else, really. That is, by and large, in life. We will gamble in religion as regards to our sort of casually looking at the Bible, drawing a conclusion as to what it teaches, and then not being willing to check up and see for ourselves that it's really true. We're willing to take the words of our friend. We like somebody, they go to a certain church, they are members of a certain religion. Okay, we'll go along with them. But friends, that simply will not do. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible teaches in regard to the people of Berea. It says of them, "Now they were more noble than they of Thessalonica." How were they more noble? "In that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so." You know, often in watching television, I hear some preacher say, he'll suddenly bow his head, close his eyes, and in a few seconds he'll raise his head and said, "God just spoke to me and told me that there's somebody in this audience that ought to send me $20,000. My friends, God is not speaking to anybody and save through His Word. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us in His Word. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles and the prophets in the writing of the sacred scriptures. The New Testament is the way people, is the way God speaks to us today. All authority has been given unto Jesus. There is no one today who can work a miracle. There's no one today who has a revelation from God. If he does, then we ask him, is it less than the Bible? Is it more than the Bible? Is it exactly what the Bible is? In two cases, you should reject it. In the other case, it simply isn't needed. Why is it that people will let themselves be deceived by Satan in the single most important thing in their lives, that is, the value of their soul, the salvation of their soul? Let's think for a few moments then about some more specific things in regard to religion. I know people who have told me that I believe that so long as a person is sincere, then God will save him. Now, they will gamble their soul on the idea that one is saved by sincerity alone, when there isn't a word of truth in it according to the Bible. Saul of Tarsus, who was a dedicated man to what he believed was right, was wrong. He was sincere. He said in Acts 23 and 1 that he had lived in all good conscience before God unto that day. And yet all the while in there, at least for a period of time, he had been persecuting Christ by persecuting the church. We learned that in Acts 9 and Acts 22, Acts 26. Now, sincerity alone, if ever there was a man that was sincere while he was wrong, it was Saul of Tarsus. This is clear. It's all the proof that any of us needs, that you're simply gambling your soul into everlasting damnation if you live your life and go out through the door of death hoping that you'll be saved simply because you're sincere. Of course, you must be sincere. You must be conscientious. But those two things are not enough to save you. You must know the truth, believe the truth, and obey the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is the New Testament. This is the will of Christ. You cannot find anywhere in this book that you can be saved merely because you're sincere. In fact, in Proverbs 16:25, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That is, you'll lose your soul if you try to think that only because you're sincere you'll be saved. There is also the point that people hold they can be saved by morality alone. Now, we must live good moral lives. The Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 21 that fornicators and drunkards and liars will be lost. You can't go through life living your life as a holed-up man, a murderer, a fornicator, an adulterer, a homosexual, and one who is practicing that and be saved. The Bible teaches that all such shall be lost. Paul made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in listing many of these immoral matters, "And such were some of you," that is speaking to the Corinthian Christians, "but you were washed, you were sanctified." That's before they became Christians. But even Christians can fall away and be guilty of the works of the flesh, as Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And so in my pointing out that it is a grievous error to hold that as long that you are a good moral person, you can be saved. I emphasize, you must be a good moral person. You can't be immoral and be saved. Paul indicated in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, that those who practice the works of the flesh shall be lost. They cannot be saved. It is those who live lives bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, who shall be saved will be pleasing to God. The Bible teaches that we cannot be saved by our own righteousness. We have to be saved by the blood of Christ if we're saved at all. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible makes clear that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it can't be the blood of animals. It can't be the blood of bulls or goats, Hebrews 10:4. But only the blood of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. My friends, you can't be saved apart from the grace of God. There isn't any of us that's good enough to be saved. It requires grace, and that means the blood of Christ. You must come under the saving power of the blood of Christ. But that isn't merely by being a good moral person, as essential and necessary as being a good moral person is. It isn't sufficient. It's necessary in order for me to live very long to have food, but it's not sufficient. I could have all the food there is in the world, but if I didn't have air to breathe and water to drink, I certainly would not live very long. And so in the same way, while sincerity and morality are necessary, they're not sufficient. It's not all you have to do in order to be saved, and this book teaches so. There's also the fact that many people are gambling that they can be saved by faith only. I dare say that in this nation of ours, there are more people who are religious who believe that doctrine than any other thing. But it simply is not true. And the Bible plainly and unequivocally declares that it isn't true. In James chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "You see that by works a man is justified." And now, notice carefully, "not by faith only." How could you possibly hold to a doctrine, gamble your everlasting soul that you'll be saved with God in heaven rather than being sent to hell, on a doctrine that the Bible explicitly declares to be false? Notice on down two verses. In James 2:26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so then is faith without works dead." Now to say that faith without works is dead is to say that faith without works is powerless, inoperative, unable to accomplish anything at all. You simply will not, you cannot be saved by faith alone. When we believe, the Bible teaches in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, that God gives us the right to become children of God. We're not children of God the moment we believe, but we have the right to become children of God. And the believer must obey. He must repent. He must confess and be baptized. My friends, you are taking a terrible chance. You are gambling in a way that can have only disaster for you for eternity if you gamble your life away on the erroneous hope that you can be saved by faith alone. In John chapter 8, verses 30 to 44, we have evidence which shows absolute proof that the doctrine of being saved by faith alone is false. If a person is saved by faith alone, there would not be one believer who was lost. And yet, jot this down, open your Bible and read it for yourself. In John chapter 8, verses 30 to 44, the Bible tells us that there were some Jews who believed on Jesus. But, on down in verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, you see, there were believers who were not children of God, but they were children of Satan. Why? Because in spite of the fact that they were believers, they refused to be obedient. It's absolutely clear, my friends, that you cannot be saved by faith alone. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, the Bible tells us that many of the rulers, that is, among the Jews, believed on Jesus. But, now notice this carefully, because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory of men more than that of God. Now notice carefully. Can a person be saved who refuses to confess Christ? No, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that if you do not confess Him before men, He will not confess you before the Father in heaven. How much chance does anyone have of being saved if Jesus will not confess Him before God the Father? Not any at all. And yet, here's a case. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, where the rulers of the Jews believed on Christ. Didn't just say they believed Him, it says they believed on Him. But they wouldn't confess Him. Therefore, they were not saved. No man can be saved in that fashion. And so, you are simply gambling your soul away if you are gambling on the idea that one can be saved by faith alone. No believer is saved until he repents, changes his mind about his life. He's going in this direction away from Christ in disobedience. He's got to change his mind about that with a resulting reformation of life and go back and live his life in harmony with the will of Christ. He's got to go through the narrow gate, which is to be born of water and the Spirit, to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and then walk in the light for the remainder of his life, 1 John 1 and 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, Jesus said, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin, 1 John 1 and 7. It was John who said that, saying, the will of God. And so it's a great gamble to say that you can be saved by faith alone. It's a great gamble to say that you can be saved without loving God. There are those who teach that we are not saved until we believe. Now, one either loves God before he believes or after he believes. If one is saved by at the point of faith, but one doesn't love God until after he believes, then one would be saved while he hates God. A few years ago, I had a public discussion with a preacher who teaches the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And in the midst of that, and giving this argument, he came up and before this audience and said as emphatic as he could, saved hating God? Yes, saved hating God. Well, of course, this is ridiculous. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. The Bible teaches that those who do not love God are under the curse of God. And so you see, if one is born again when he loves God, then he's born again. If indeed love comes before faith, he's born without believing on Him. But if it comes after, one believes while he still hates God. My friends, the Bible teaches you must not gamble with your soul. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means to be baptized into Christ, to be added to the church for which Jesus died, to be saved from your sins by the blood of Christ, when and not before that time, when you are baptized into Christ. The Lord Himself will add you to the church for which He died. Acts 2, chapter 41, verse 41 and verse 47. Let us not gamble with our lives, but let us with all of our hearts do what we can to please Him. Obey the Lord. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. May God bless and keep you, is my earnest prayer.